instruct one another. Look in your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 15, verse 14. And we're going to look at what it really means to instruct or teach, share our lives with one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 says, I am fully convinced, the Apostle Paul is fully convinced, dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well that you are able to teach others all about them. Now, this is an important passage because what the Apostle Paul is really trying to help us understand is that each one of us are filled with the goodness of God. We're filled with God's giftings. We're filled with his abilities. And we're responsible to instruct or to teach one another. And I'm going to talk to you today about how that happens. Now, everyone in this room, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been given the greatest gift of all gifts. Amen? The gift of salvation. I can't think of anything more intense and more special than the gift of salvation. The fact that we know that if when life on this planet ends, whether it be through death or through Jesus' return, when Jesus, when we meet him, we're going to be able to live forever with the Lord. I love that statement in the scripture where it says, and ever with the Lord. Ever together with the Lord. I want to be with him forever. But forever doesn't begin the day you die or the day Jesus returns. Forever includes today. And you and I are called to live in a forever attitude. Forever attitude means that we're going to be people who reach out and give our gifts away. Now, God has given each of us everything he's given to us for one main purpose, and that's to give it away. God never gives you anything that he doesn't want you to learn to give away. You say, now, whoa, I've got a boat. Am I supposed to give that away? Yeah, to me. No. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about the gifts that God has placed in your life. You say, well, I don't know if I have any. I don't know if I have any. God has given each of us strengths and abilities. He's given each of us the right and the ability to walk in those gifts and those talents. Now, remember the story in the Bible of the man who came to three of his servants and he said, to one, I'm going to give you five talents. To another, I'm going to give you two. And to another one, I'm going to give you one. And then he went on a journey and he was gone for a while. And he came back, and the one servant that he had given five talents to had it increase to the amount of 10. Isn't that good? And the guy he gave two talents to, he increased it, and he doubled it, and he had four. But the guy he'd only given one talent to, when it all was said and done, he only had how many talents? One, because he was afraid. And he went and he hid it. He went and hid it because he was afraid. Now, in the Greek language, there was not a word that represented the way we might use that word talent in our vocabulary today. There was a word for abilities, but which is the same word as anointing. But many times people teach that parable and they talk about it in terms of our talents or our abilities. But in the story, he's talking about an amount of money that he gave to each one of them, and he wanted them to bring increase in their life through it. Now, I want you to know that God has filled each one of you with gifts in your life. Each one of you have gifts, believe it or not. You have strengths in your life. You have gifts. You have something you can give away to the Lord. God does not create bumps on the log. He creates people to be a branch, to grow, to be fruitful. In fact, he said, I am the vine and you are the branches, not the bump on the log. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. In other words, God has called each one of us to be fruitful with what he's put into our life. In this particular passage in Romans that we're looking at today, he's talking about goodness. You're full of goodness. So let's look at that word for a minute and see exactly what it is the Lord wants to teach us. One of the wonderful things about walking with God is that you don't need to have arrived or become the person that knows it all or come to a certain place to be able to help other people. You don't. Now, in this drama today, we had rants. Normally, you see, you might have a nerd in the class, of which one I could probably have guessed who it would have been. He's related to me. Just because he thinks he knows all about math, you know, in this case, we had Rance. He's the stud baseball player, but the truth is he was struggling with his math. Now, we expect the teacher to teach, don't we? But sometimes even teachers can't get it across in a way that people can understand. But it's amazing how someone else can get it to come across. You get what I'm saying? And so when Erica, who's also, by the way, a softball player, similar to baseball, she went up and she used an analogy to help him understand. If you have a, you know, a score of 7-7 and you hit a grand slam, you add that together, what was the score? He still struggled a bit, but he did finally get it because he could understand. And God has given each of us the gift or the ability to help other people, to instruct, to share. And I stand up here week after week, and it's amazing how many times I will use an illustration or I will use a statement and I'll say it, and one day somebody will walk up and they'll go, wow, I've never heard that before. Well, where were you the other 37 times I said that? Well, you just weren't there. You weren't ready for it. But one day we become able to receive it. We become open. That's why Jesus throughout the gospel said that statement, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. How many of you know that if we're going to be people who walk in the ability to instruct one another, we need to be people who are open to hearing from God and hearing his truths so that we can reach out and touch other people. Now, a sermon, a message, has several purposes. One of which is for you to learn. But once that information comes into your life, then it becomes your responsibility to give it away. Somebody delayed. I got a delayed amen. Anytime you hear truth in your life, you're giving that not just so that you can grow, but so that you can give it away. God puts you in a certain place for a certain time to hear a certain truth so that you can grow in that area and then you can help someone else. Now, the unfortunate part is that we have a tendency to think that somehow we're going to just, hang out, sit on the pew. Finally, church is over, so we can get to barbecue. Are you anybody out there? And we think that's the end. In other words, the means to the end is I came to the building, I sat on a pew, I listened to a message, so I can go to lunch afterwards. And then that's the end of it. If that's the end of it, we're in trouble. If that's the extent of our religious experience, if that's the end of our religious experience, then we're in trouble. God puts things into our life through those who teach so that they can give it away. Now here's the key. Here's the cool part. The cool part is that once God instills that truth in your life, either through a sermon or reading his word or through devotions or whatever you're doing, when he puts that truth into your life, he helps you then to speak it to those that you have influence with in a way they can understand it. Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but there's, if you're standing where I'm standing, there's a lot of green showing in here. I've said this before, but let me just bring it up again. There's a lot of green. Look at all those chairs over there empty. Most of those chairs over there empty. And there's some pews empty. So what does that tell you? Well, it tells you that there's a lot of people didn't come today that could have been here. This place could have been full. Well, that's not the problem. The problem is that if we're going to wait till the church is full to teach anybody anything, we're going to be in trouble, aren't we? The important thing is that we get the truth and we take it and share it with other people. Now, it's amazing how in society we do that about other things. This Wednesday night we had our staff meeting and Kenton walked in the door. He wasn't here, you know, he's exhausted from starting school and he's you know, had been setting school up over at Destiny Christian School now, I almost said Middale, and he's been tired, but he walks in the door and the first thing out of his mouth, you know, at that point, 10 days. 10 days. Football starts. And, you know, at that point, it was 10 days. And so next Saturday, you know, we're going to have an OU and an OSU football game. Isn't that cool? Football starting. We can get excited about that. But how many of you know that we need to get more excited about the things of God? We live in a day when I'm telling you prophecy is being fulfilled every single day, and we're not communicating it to other people. We're not helping other people come to it. Now, this week I did a devotion at a hospital with a lot of older folks who are volunteers up there. And I told this story about this older couple. And this older couple, they were a nice couple. They'd been married 50 years, going to have a golden anniversary. Golden anniversary is a good time to celebrate. You get to the golden anniversary. The husband was so moved by this occasion set up by his friends and family that he was just so excited, and he wanted to tell his wife just how he felt about her. You know, after all, I've been married 50 years, long time. And but she was very hard of hearing. She had a hard time hearing. And so he says to her, he gets up, he's going to give kind of a toast or something like that. And he says, "My dear wife, after 50 years, I've found you tried and true." The response was, everyone in the room smiled their approval. But the wife goes, "Eh?" And he says, "After 50 years, I found you tried and true." Pretty nice. His wife kind of humped around, got a bad look on her face, shot back this statement, "Well, let me tell you something. After 50 years, I'm tired of you too." Not exactly good communication. Didn't quite come across exactly the right way, did it? Why is all that important? The important thing is this. God has put things in your life. He's putting truths in your life. He's putting gifts in your life. He has put all kinds of talents and abilities in you. And he didn't put it in you for you to sit and watch. He put it in you to give away. Does it sometimes need a little help and a little tweaking and getting it in order? Yeah, probably. But the truth is God wants you to give your gift and your life away. He wants you to share with other people. He wants you to help them learn the things that you have learned. God has given you insight. Now, in this passage, he said, you're full of goodness. This word, this Greek word for goodness, It's the word agathosune, which means to be a person that's kind. And that that kindness actually has a manifestation. Now, you know, some of you guys are in here old enough to catch this. I do this often. Have you ever thought something in your mind, a nice thing, a kind thing that you maybe wanted to say, and you thought it so hard that you actually thought you said it, but you really didn't? Or you thought you really did it, but it was just so deep in your thought life, but you never actually got it pulled off. And then later, you're talking to your wife, your husband, or your kids, or your parents, or somebody, and said, you remember when I did such and such for you? And they go, huh? Because sometimes we have great thoughts in our heart and in our mind. We have these great ideas of how to be kind. But sometimes we just think them and we never pull them off. This word, this Greek word for goodness, is a person who's really been filled with a kindness and actually makes a manifestation of that goodness. He actually acts it out, actually does it, gives that compliment, says those nice things, buys that nice gift, does that nice thing for someone, reaches out to a needy person. And that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be filled with his goodness. He wants us to be people who have a propensity to will and to do what is good. He wants us to be a part of the way we are. A part of our DNA is that we want to do good, that we want to share the goodness of God. Christians are to be open, they're to be generous, they're to be giving, loving, and forgiving. And there is the real power of the gospel working out. It's not just doing services or having religious experiences. It's acting out one to another the goodness that God has put in your heart. And that's what it means to instruct one another, putting our faith in action or making our faith a verb. Now, goodness is an attribute of God himself. God is good. We say that all the time, don't we? God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. We say those statements. That became kind of a little theme statement people were saying all over the country. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. Well, it's more than words. We serve a good God. We do. And sometimes we run into difficult situations, and in the midst of the storm, God is what? Still good. You think about Peter walking on the water. I love that story, don't you? I love the story about Peter and the disciples are in the boat. The Bible says they're straining at the oars because the wind was against them. How many of you know that sometimes we are people who are straining at the oars of life, and it feels like life is against us? Life is going the wrong direction. The storm is on, and we're straining at the oars. Life is against us. And Jesus comes to them doing something extremely strange. He's walking on the water. The fact is the passage of Scripture that teaches this shares that Jesus was just going to walk right on by. But somewhere in the process, somebody looked out over there, Peter, and he said, "It's a ghost." And it was translated into English like this. Ah! He was scared. And Peter says, well, he's straining at the oars, working. He says, you know, who is it? Jesus says, it's just me. I love Peter. He goes, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water. Okay, big mouth. No, I mean, okay, Peter. Come on. And I often ask this question, what is the first thing Peter has to do to walk on water? He's got to let go of what he trusts in, doesn't he? He's got to let go of the oars. A lot of people say, well, he's got to get up. He's got to step out of the boat. Well, that's all true. But the very first step is he's used to running boats. He knows how to handle boats in storms. The lake they were on, it was normal for storms to come up immediately, just quickly, all of a sudden. He knew how to handle a boat. He was a fisherman. And if we really want to put our faith in action, if our faith really becomes a verb, we have to be willing to give up those things we've learned to depend on of our own ability and strength and trust in a living God who says, come on, walk to me on the water. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've tried to walk on water every time I go swimming. And I've yet to do it. That's why I don't go swimming anymore, because it's just embarrassing. But the truth is, Peter, let's go of the oars. It takes the chance of losing it all to gain something. And he gets out of the boat. And the scripture says he begins to walk on the water. He's got his eyes on the Savior, and he's walking. Now, I don't know how many steps he took. I don't know if he took one or ten or somewhere in between, but he's walking on water. And all of a sudden, in the middle of it, he goes, uh-oh. It kind of reminds me of the cartoon, The Roadrunner, you know, and the coyote, and he runs out, and all of a sudden he realizes he's just run out of land, and he's out there, and he's going, oops. And so Peter begins to notice the storm. He begins to notice the struggle he's in. And the scripture says he begins to sink. Now, in this case, the only one who could really instruct him on how to walk on water is standing right there on the water. And he begins to cry out for help. And Jesus reaches down. And rather than saying, you dummy, you had it made. I ought to just let you drown. Kind of like I told Logan this morning. I asked him just how bad of a sinner he was to know how long I need to hold him under. I can imagine Jesus, if we were like him, we would go, are you, you know, I'd have just let you go on and fall, go down under the water. But he doesn't. Jesus loves him. He's full of goodness. And he instructs him. He says, look, you walk this way. And it doesn't say it in the scripture, but I believe with all my heart that they walked back together on the top of the water to the boat and got in. Jesus taught Peter how to walk on the water. But how many of you know that Peter became a man who taught other people how to walk in faith on the water of their life because he learned how to instruct one another? He was full of goodness. Now, goodness is not this syrupy kind of weak kind of thing or this overly sweet deal. Goodness is just being God's servant to other people. It's being like God would be in a certain situation. How many of you guys remember the old thing that went on for a long time, still out there, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? I got a little scary sometimes because some people's definition of what they thought Jesus might do in a certain situation didn't get based on the word, got based on their feelings. But how many of you know that what we need to do in life if we want to instruct one another is we want to figure out what it would be like, what would Jesus say? What would he do? How would he act? Now, years ago, we used to go to the lake a lot with the Rileys. And Frank, you know, he is like Mr. Patient, or he was with me. And we're trying to ski. And I don't know if anybody else is like this, but I have zero buoyancy. It's not because I'm fat. It's just I don't float. I go right to the bottom. I can sit on the bottom of a pool until I run out of air. Just I have no ability to float. I've tried. I've tried to learn. I just don't. It's just something in me that just makes me float. Sink instead of float. And so we were trying to ski, and Frank would, he would tell me, now, you know, get ready, get in the position. And then, you know, say ready, and I'll take off. So, okay. So I get there, I get in the position, got my ski up. Now, because my everything just sinks on my body, I mean, even when I had life jacket on, it went up around my ears because it floated, but I didn't, you know, so I'm down. So I would go, okay, go, or hit it, or whatever I'd say, and Frank would go, are you ready? And in that split second, I wasn't ready, so I drank half a Eufaula Lake trying to get up on skis. I wanted him to hit it like right away, but he's so patient, so kind. How many of you know Jesus is like that? He doesn't make you drink the lake, but what he does is he helps you. He's so patient with us. He wants to take that extra moment with us. He wants to hold out to help us be successful. And should we not be that way with one another? Should we not reach out to one another that way as well? Now, lastly and quickly, God wants us to be able to teach gently. Notice what he said in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, that I read. He says, not only is he full of goodness, you know these things so well that you are able to teach others all about them. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 to 26, he says, again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. I had a youth pastor one time who he got back to me. Somebody said, this youth pastor, named him by name, said, doesn't like me. So I called the youth pastor in. I said, what do you mean you don't like him? He said, I don't like him. And I said, when you became a servant of the Lord, you gave up the right to not like them. He said, well, wait a minute. I have my rights. Then you have your rights not to be a youth pastor. A servant of God is always kind. A servant of the Lord, not just youth pastors or pastors, but every servant of the Lord, we're responsible to be kind to everyone. It's quiet in here. You say, but Pastor Ron, you don't understand this one particular person. Look, I'll be kind to everybody, but don't ask me to be kind to this person because this person is a creep. I know, I've met some of those. The servant of the Lord is kind to everyone. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't end there. He says, you must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. Let me read that one again. You must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking to his young son of the gospel, and he's saying, look, there's some difficult people out there, but you're still called to instruct them and to teach them effectively. And let me just tell you right now, you cannot instruct anyone if you don't care about them, if you don't like them, if you're angry with them, if you have ill feelings towards them, you'll not be able to help them with the things of God. It'll get cloudy. So he said, be kind to everyone, be able to teach effectively, and be patient with difficult people. I've met a few of those in God's kingdom, a few difficult people in my life, not very many. But I've met a few people that are very difficult. And what you really would like to do is pinch their pointy little head right off their body. But according to this passage of Scripture, you need to be kind to everyone and try to be able to teach them effectively and to be patient with them. How many of you wished I'd have just skipped this sermon? It's in the Bible. I'm just reading it. I didn't write it. Because I met some difficult people. There's some folks that it's just a little bit harder to break through with. Has anybody ever met anyone like that? Ever met a difficult person? You have? Good. And I see that. I see that hand. I see that. Should have called for salvation. We had so many hands going up in here. It's amazing. He goes on to say, they should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will believe the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Now, let me just tell you something right here. There's a battle on. Did you know there's a battle going on? I'm not talking about the one in Iraq. I'm not talking about the one in Afghanistan. I'm not talking about the other battles that are going on, the wars that are raging around the world. There's a battle. And there are people in this world who are in the devil's trap. In fact, there may be somebody right here sitting in this room who you find yourself in the devil's trap. The enemy's got a hold on you. He's clamped down on you. And the Bible says that we're to be kind, to teach gently, to deal properly with difficult people, because those people may be difficult, but they may be difficult because the enemy's got a hold on them. And we've been put on this planet to bring redemption to people's lives. And sometimes when someone's difficult, we want to say, well, I just don't want to have anything to do with them. Do we have that opportunity? Do we have that choice? Not really. Because Jesus said, I would that none would perish, but all would come to eternal life. God has a plan for every person's life, and he wants us to be a part of it. Now, let me just give you this little clue, and I got one more little quick point, and I'll be done. We, Christians, we don't change hearts. God changes hearts. We teach, he changes. The problem, why we get so frustrated with people that we're dealing with, we're trying to help them or show them the way. The reason why we get so frustrated is because we think it's our responsibility to change their heart. God never gave us the responsibility of changing anybody's heart. We're only responsible to share the truth. Now, I tell people around here a lot of time, when I'm looking for leaders, I look for fat people. And I try to do my best to model that for you. Fat doesn't stand for big around. Fat is a person that's faithful, available, and teachable. So if you want to be a leader in God's economy, those three characteristics need to be a part of our life. We need to be faithful to God's work. It needs to come number one. See, working for God can't be down the list of importance. It's got to be first place. You say, well, I don't get paid for it. I've got a real job. No, you might think that that's your real job, but your real job is not what brings money and puts it in your wallet. Your real job as a Christian is to change your world, is to be an impact on your world. God has put you strategically in the place where you work, the place you go to school, the place that you live. He strategically put you in all these places so that you can have an impact on your world. And we need to be faithful to the work of God. And just like in the drama where the teacher was trying to teach math to this jock, it took someone else in this drama to help him get it. Because he had to be able to make it something that he could understand, like baseball. That was the idea of the drama. And the truth is that God has strategically placed each of you in the place and position you are so that you can touch the people he brings to you. That's why people come to me sometimes and say, well, Pastor Ron, I'm just too old to serve the Lord. No, you're not. There's people that are older that need Jesus. There's people that are older that need to learn how to live the life of God. Amen. And by the way, I've learned some, as a young man growing up, I learned some of the greatest things I learned from older folks. And so, if you think generationally that you're at a different place, that you're no effect, that's not true. Young people, listen to me. Older folks like me have learned some things along the route. Doesn't mean you know everything. I've learned a few things along the way, and I might be able to help you in your walk. Don't turn me off because I'm old. Durr. If somebody's got gray hair or they're older, doesn't mean that they're like, well, they don't know anything. They don't live in this day. They don't understand. Yeah, they probably understand more than you think they do. And listen to older folks. Just because somebody's young, don't despise them because they're young. They've learned some things too. Sometimes the hard way. And I've learned some of the greatest truths I've learned just listening to a young person share their heart. The intention was they came to me for me to help them, but in the process I learned from them. Anybody hearing me today? Instruct one another. Put your faith in action. Instruct one another. Don't take it upon yourself to feel responsible to change anyone's heart. And I want you to be this kind of a person. It's a little saying I heard. I don't know who said it. But we need to be a person that's so busy rowing the boat that we don't have time to rock it. We're so busy being involved and touching other people's lives that we don't have time to cause problems. God's called each one of us to be a part. Be faithful. Be available to other people and be teachable. And that's a twofold thing. Not only are you able to teach, but able to be taught. Please, I encourage you, never get to the place in life where you think you've arrived. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, said, "Not that I've arrived." He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And he said, "I haven't arrived yet, but this one thing I know, forgetting those things that lie behind, I press on to the prize of the high call of God." Let's pray. Father, I ask you to take this simple message I struggled through today because I just had to take some medication. But it's simple. Each person, Lord, in this sanctuary today is important to you. And you have brought them through the things that they've gone through to teach them some things, to give them some gifts, to give them some abilities, not so they can just say, "Look what I've done," but so that they can instruct others. Help us always be open, Lord, to learn from one another. I thank you that a person doesn't have to be perfect in every part of their life to learn something from them. For you've brought us through the journey. Some of it's been good. Some of it's been really hard. But in the entire process, you've taught us some things. Help us, Lord, to be able to teach gently other people, and to always stay teachable so that we can continue to grow in our walk of faith. Lord, let us put our faith in action. Let it become a verb as we forgive one another, as we accept one another, and now, Lord, as we instruct one another the things you've taught us. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, please, no one looking around. I do this every week, so don't be feeling like I'm just doing this because you're here or whatever. I do it because God instructs me to. If there's anyone here today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You understand that Jesus died on the cross 2,007 years ago, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Because of that, you can have newness of life. You can have forgiveness for your sin. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus ever. Or maybe sometime in your journey, you've walked away from him. You've walked off the journey. You've walked off the path, and you've lived life your own way. But you want to come home to get back on the path with God today so that you can be a person that helps others get on the path as well. If that's you today, you've never received Christ, or you've walked away from him and you want to come home, right there in the privacy of your seat with no one looking around, it's just you and God and me for just the ability to agree with you, and you'd like to say yes to Jesus, would you just lift your hand up and put it right back down again? I need Jesus in my life. Yeah, I see your hand. Anyone else? I need Jesus to come into my life today. I need to be right with God. Anyone else? Father, I pray for this one who said yes to you today, Lord. Don't know their situation, but I do know that, Lord, you have a new beginning for them, that you've given them the ability to walk in the newness of life. You said, if anyone be in Christ, they're a brand new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. And I pray that you'd give them that journey, the desire to stay on the journey, as they become the person you've always intended them to be. And I pray, Lord, for each of us today that we would learn to stay teachable and be ready to teach and give the gifts away that you've given us, to be kind to everyone, to not look down on anyone, to not take the responsibility upon ourselves to change hearts. That's your job, Lord. It's only our job to give the truth away, to share it with others, to give our gifts away, and then you'll change the hearts of men and women. We bless you, Lord, today, and we honor you with our lives. And I pray that you would give each of us a fresh new start in being teachable before you. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord.